you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, because you have given us your best, Lord. Let us return by giving you our best today. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11 will tell about Jesus preaching on prayer. You will notice that starting from Luke chapter 9 onwards, chapter 9 verse 51 onwards, all the way to Luke chapter 19, Dr. Luke is trying to tell us something that no other gospel tellers will tell us. These are special sections of Dr. Luke. And Luke mentions something about the Lord's Prayer, which is different from the other two gospels. And in the prior gospel, in Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, the apostles asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. But here, because they saw the Lord praying, they're asking the same question, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave them more or less about the same, the Lord's Prayer. But notice there is a variety in it, because rather than saying, Our Father, he says that, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, what's the difference between Our Father and just Father? Anyone? Luke just say, Father, hallowed be your name. Anyone? What's the big difference? Maybe just Our Father who art in heaven. Which one's more personal? Our Father who art in heaven or Father, hallowed be your name?
Our Father.
More personal? Father, absolutely. Okay. Supposing I've got 10 sons, okay, and they all come to me and say, Father, give us my pocket money, okay? Then I have to reach out into my pocket and start to give a handout, okay? But if one of my sons come in and say, Father, I'm in need. Give me something. Now, that's more personal, right? So Dr. Luke is trying to tell us that you can be more personal with the Lord. Rather than saying, Our Father, you can say, Father. And last time I talked about that, Christianity is the only religion in the world that a created being can call God Our Father. And now Luke's trying to tell us that you can even be more personal. You can say, Father. You know why? Because Luke is a doctor. Mm-hmm. And doctors, a good doctor is very personal with his patient. Do you know? Nowadays, I guess our healthcare board is getting more and more impersonal. Okay, the people that goes in the hospitals and just didn't get the right treatment, if they do, then they felt like they go into a factory or a warehouse. I mean, well, there are some doctors in my family, and one of my sisters is a medical doctor, a family doctor in Edmonton, and she says that she would typically see about 50 or 60 patients a day. I said, well, how can you do it? She said, I would perhaps talk to them for about 2 minutes. The moment I diagnose the case, then the case is over. Just prescribe the treatment. And most would be just medication. And then next patient, okay? And someone told me that if you go to Hong Kong and see a doctor, how much time would they spend with you? About 1 or 2 minutes. That's about it. Even worse in Canada, my sister says sometimes she spends 5 minutes. But in Hong Kong, a family doctor would just go through 2 minutes on average with every patient. And if you go to see a specialist, the specialist would spend 10 minutes with you. Now, if you have a very good personal relationship with the specialist, and if your specialist doctor spent 20 minutes with you, then, you know what, that's extraordinary, okay? See, how a patient look at a doctor is whether that doctor is a personal friend, okay? Whether that doctor knew what's happening with the patient. Some doctors don't care. Like Anita, when you're in Vancouver, you go to a family doctor, right? She doesn't seem to care too much about what's happening with you.
No.
I mean, she couldn't even care less whether your blood is right or wrong, but the moment you come to Edmonton, you see a good family doctor. I mean, she looks after you, right? See, Luke being a family doctor would look at the situation different than Matthew. Matthew, who is a tax collector, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he would talk about him recording the Lord's instructions on prayer, and he would say, "Our Father," you know what? A tax collector, you know, i.e. a tax auditor, how does he relate to people? He didn't get very personal with people, right? You will be in trouble if you're, you know, if someone from Revenue Canada or Canada Revenue Agency gets very personal with you, okay? You're either on the way to jail or you're on the way to a very huge fine, okay? So Matthew looked at the crowds of people, and of course he gets a bit more impersonal. But however, Dr. Luke is different. So Dr. Luke teaches some prayer saying that, "Father, who are in heaven." Now here's the point. If your father is right next to you, you can ask favors from your father, right? But what if your father is far away? And Dr. Luke would say that your father is now so far away that he's in heaven. Okay? How can he look after you? Can he? See, my mom reminded me that in just about 2 days from now, my dad would have passed away 16 years ago. And my mother reminded me on that, and saying that she will be going to the cemetery in Vancouver, and that she'll be giving, she'll be taking some flowers there after 16 years of my dad not being there. And I say, "Well, Mom, Dad is in heaven right now. We'll all see each other again." But then she said, "Well, you know what, son? It's been lonely since he's gone. It's been lonely. It's been lonely for the last 16 years. So if your father is not next to you, how do you feel? Where's your father now?" "Hong Kong." "Okay, Ringo." "And your daddy?"
Upstairs
right? Does that make a difference?
Yes.
See, his father is in Hong Kong. My father's in heaven, okay? Your daddy's just upstairs, okay? Does it make a difference? Where's your daddy? He's in heaven too, okay? See, all of us would, you know, would one day encounter that thing about the distance, about a distant relationship, okay? And then for about 15, 16 years, Anita is in Vancouver, comes home in the weekends, but I would say, "Well, my wife who is in Vancouver." People say, "Huh? How come your wife is in Vancouver?" Well, I'm so happy now she's back here now, permanently. You see, if God is your personal God, where is he right now in your life? Jesus said that you don't have to be worried because I go to prepare a place for you. The reason why I'm gone there is because I'll come and take you there where you will be with me. But in this parting prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said that, "Father, these people that has believed in my name, they are in me and I'm in them. And Father, since you are in me, then we're all together." See, Dr. Luke was saying from his own personal perspective that as a beloved physician, as a good doctor, he has to be close enough to his patients. So he would like his patients to say that, "Luke, you are my doctor, not just any other doctor, okay?" My sister would, because she works in the Medi Center, her patients would not call her my doctor, okay? Very few. Well, she said about 10% would call my sister her doctor. Otherwise, anyone that goes into the Medi Center, there's about 5 or 6 doctors. You know, I mean, the healthcare needs are met to some extent, okay? But no one would say that they have a family doctor in a Medi Center, period, okay? You see, the Lord wants us to be personal with him. And the way to be personal with God, last time I talked about, is that you have to know about God's name. "Hallowed be thy name." Let me just honor your name. Now, this is the most important. You know what a son should do? The best thing a son can do to his parents is to honor your parents' name. And because we come from a Chinese background, honoring our family's name is so important. And of course, dishonoring our family name would be tragic, okay? The results are normally tragic. And the Japanese people took upon it in a big way. about pride. And in Vancouver, in the West End, there was a Chinese restaurant we go to in the West End some years ago. And it's a mixture of Chinese Western food, like Chinese borscht, and you know, it's a good mixture, and we go there often, but somehow it didn't get very popular. And then some time ago we saw that the restaurant was sold to a Japanese restaurant. Now, most Japanese restaurants in Vancouver are run by Koreans or Chinese, but this one is a Japanese. So a Japanese bought a Chinese restaurant and turned it into a Japanese restaurant called Yoki. I never had a chance to go there because Yoki closed about less than a year after it got started. And the bento box, like the lunch box that it was selling for $12.99, got slashed down to $6.49. We saw a big poster there. Big discount, okay? $12.99 to $6.49. Now the restaurant's closed, and I said, well, what's happening? You know, it was such a big discount, right? Would you like to go to that place? I may, right? But no, still people don't go. And they say that one day, when the staff went to open the restaurant, they found the owner has hung himself in the kitchen. He committed suicide. And because he would not like to dishonor his family name. Apparently, he came from a family that has maybe excelled in food preparation, and he would not like to be the one that ruined his family name. So he killed himself, hanged himself in the kitchen. And you know what happened to the restaurant? They say it will forever become closed because no customer would like to eat there, and neither would anyone would like to buy that restaurant to work in that kitchen anymore, okay? So nobody would know what's going to happen there, okay? It would perhaps remain permanently closed. And you see, honoring your father's name is so important from an Eastern standpoint. And the Bible says, well, how do we honor our father's name? Well, very simple. We have to remember how he deals with us. Now, in the Old Testament, God would tell us his name through his interactions with people. And last time we went through 8 of those. And let me just have a quick reminder. Last time we talked about in Genesis, chapter 14 is called El Elon, which is the Almighty Most High. This is what happened when Abraham met the Lord. And the Lord shows him that he would start a huge race of people. See, out of many people, out of zillions of people in the world, especially God would zoom on someone in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And from modern-day, you know, from Iraq, the Lord chose one person called Abraham and say that if you would just leave your idols, if you would just leave the world of pagans and the Chaldeans, if you would go to the place which I promised you to go to, then I'll make you a big nation. And all the people that come after you will be blessed. Abraham believed, and the Lord called him as righteousness. And from that, he learned the name, El Aaron, which is, means the Lord God Almighty. And then in Genesis 16, verse 13 is El-Roi, means the Lord who sees me, the God of my blessing, the God who sees. You see, when Abraham saw the Lord changed his life. And, of course, you have El Shaddai, the God of the mountain, which is all sufficient. It is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. That's where he sacrificed Isaac. And the Lord stopped that. The Lord was just testing him. And the Lord gave him a ram, like a big sheep, like a big horn sheep, whose horns were locked in the thorns. And the Lord says, use that to sacrifice to me. It was in a mountain, and the Lord did provide. And then you have El Olam, which is Genesis chapter 21, which is the God of eternity. And also, then Abraham started to have a son through a concubine. And Sarah was not very happy with the Egyptian maid. And so they had problems. And Abraham just said, well, why don't you just send Hagar away? And as Hagar was wandering in the desert, she was lost. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her, saying that, I'm the Lord that provides you. Just go back. Just go back to your master and serve her. And then you'll be all right. I would also make your son the founder of a great nation, i.e. the Arabs. And from that, she made a name called Jehovah Jireh, which is the God who sees and the God who provides. God provides Hagar all she needs in the desert wilderness. And then later on, we have Jehovah Rapha, which is in Exodus chapter 16, verse 26. And what really happened is it is the God who heals. Now, you have to switch the time from a long time onwards. And the Israelites are now in the desert. And they were wandering through the desert, of course, but at that time they were not yet. And they just left Egypt, as a matter of fact. And when they leave Egypt, they were chased by the Egyptians. Okay, here's the map, okay? Here's the map of what's happening. Last time I talked about that, the Great Exodus were 2 million slaves. 2 million Hebrew slaves leave Egypt. After Egypt was devastated, in just about a matter of 2 months, the strongest country in the world, the mightiest power in the world, like the United States, became a third world country. Because God punished Egypt so much of the 10 plagues. Then as the Jews were leaving the capital, and then they passed through their own homeland, Goshen. And then the Lord made a big trick against the Egyptians. You know, what really happened is that the easiest route to go to the Middle East, which is the west of the Jordan River, is to go through caravan routes, okay? The caravan routes that will go through the Mediterranean Sea. That's the shortest distance, okay? This is the shortest distance, okay? From here, the promised land is over there, okay? Because there are 2 caravan routes that they could have gone through. But the Lord would not like them to do that. Because that would put them strictly in the paths of the Philistines, which is the worst a bunch of people that you like to meet in a desert, because they're tremendous warriors. And God wants to build up the people. And so what really happened is that God played a trick on Pharaoh. Pharaoh was sending spies to find out what happened to these 2 million people, because Pharaoh said, well, how would they know where to go back? Pharaoh would think that they would take the shortest route through the caravan route back there, where the Jews all originated, okay? But instead, the spies tell Pharaoh that the Jews seem to have lost their way. Instead of going straight to there, point A to point B, they seem to wander in the desert. They seem to be lost somewhere down here. So Pharaoh said, well, now's a good time to round them up. They just leave Egypt. All of these guys, they have never left home. For the last 400 years, no one has left home. So Pharaoh rung up his entire army, 600 of his best chariots, and all the foot soldiers, all the horse soldiers came along. And they caught up to the Jews. Now Pharaoh was not there to slaughter them, because Pharaoh was saying, let us get the servants back, means that let's round them up and turn them back into slaves once again. And the Lord led the Jews here. Okay, this is the place where they crossed the Red Sea. This is the place where they crossed the Red Sea. They had the backs. The backs were, all they see on the back is the Egyptian army coming after them. And in front of them, they see a big sea. Now the map does not show how big the sea is. But I would have to say that it would be maybe about a couple of kilometers, okay? It would be so far away, I would have to say, that they were all drowned there. But the Lord parted the Red Sea. What happens, an east wind came through over the night. The waters of the Red Sea parted into 2 fountains. And the Egyptians followed the Jews as they go through. And after the Jews were on the other side, The two walls of water collapsed on the Egyptians, and they all drowned in the Red Sea. This would be the 11th plague of Egypt. Pharaoh and his entire army died in the Red Sea. Now the Jews told me, we met some Jews in our last travel. The Jews told me that the satellite now has shown that there are numerous chariots and armor now were littering the bottom of the Red Sea near there. Like 2,000 somewhat, like maybe about 3,000 years ago that happened, and now the bottom of the sea is still littered with these chariots. They can see that from the satellites. Now as the Egyptians perish, Egypt has to elect a new king or a new pharaoh. Egypt has to open up a new dynasty. And Egypt never recovered from that. The Bible says that Egypt would forever become a third world country. It's cursed. And the Jews, instead of going back here, the Jews will wander through the desert. See, the book of Exodus would end in here. The book of Exodus would end here when God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments. But as they were walking through here, they were thirsty. And in the place called Marah, there was a river there. But when they tried to sip the water from the river, it was bitter. I don't know why. You know, I don't know what bitter means. Maybe there's something in the water that turns the water very bitter. The Jews complained, saying that, wow, how horrible tasting is this water. It must be polluted or poisoned. We're all going to die here from thirst. And God told Moses to chop a piece of wood and throw the wood into the river, and by a miracle, the water turned sweet. And God says that, from now on, I will heal you. You will be healed like I healed the water. And so, therefore, the Jews say, we have a new name for God. Genesis chapter 22, it says, Jehovah Jireh. God is a healer. God heals, because God heals the water. And then later on, as they go through, they meet another place as they go down. They're not wandering yet. You know, they were going there with a purpose. There's a place called Elam. Elam is a place where they've come across. There are 70 beautiful palm trees and 12 fountains of waters. 12 fountains of waters, and everyone is happy. People were wondering how come there are 70 palm trees, and there's not much reason because it's not divisible by 12, okay? 12 fountains, yes, but 12 tribes, but what about 70 palm trees? And the only thing I can say is that Israel at the time has 70 elders. So maybe an elder has to be like a tree, has to bear fruit for people, okay? So they were so happy there, and as they go through, further away, the Lord leads them to go to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, where there's a big mountain there called Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, where Moses will go up the mountain and God will give him the Ten Commandments. See, God is using this as a retreat for the people, so they will be equipped. And notice, they will go through several deserts in here, several wilderness, and in the wilderness, there is a horrible desert tribe of warriors called the Amalekites. The Amalekites were sneaky people. They were sneaky warriors. What happens, they would like to kill the Israelites at the back. Because when 2 million people is marching on, there will be some people that are left behind, okay? Some people that could not go as fast. Stacklers, we call them. The Amalekites will sweep at the back, and they want to take out their stacklers and murder them and rob them. Moses saw that, and before they can succeed, there's a big battle. Moses, see, they had the first battle, is near here, on the way to the Sinai Mountain. They had the first battle is to confront the Amalekites. And Israel had a big victory. What really happened is that as Moses was stretching out his arms, the Israelites win, okay? But later on, you know, he gets a bit tired, okay? And as he lowers his arm, they start to lose the battle. And so what happened is that two people have held out the hand of Moses, and as long as their hand is held out, they had a victory. And within a day, the victory was so complete that the entire America was routed. And with that came the word Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner of victory. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. See, every one of these has meanings, okay? God Almighty, the Sovereign One, the Seeing One, the God of my mountain, the God of my eternity, the God who sees me in my distress, and the God who would provide me, and the God who heals me from my diseases. And it was the God that gave me the banner of my victory. How many people would like to be victorious today? You see, when we say the Lord's Prayer, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have to remember God's name. What it did to the Jews, what the Bible is trying to tell us is very simple. What the Lord did to the Jews, he would also likewise do it to us as well. We are his believers. And we are the apple of his eyes. See, the Christian faith can give us hope. No other religion in the world will give its followers this kind of hope. No other religion in the world can tell its people to pray to God as the Father. And now we can say, Father in heaven, as much as you have blessed the Jews through history, you can bless me likewise in my life. If I honor your name. Now, if I know your name is the one that uphold the Jews, your name would be my name as well. You see, each one of these situations, after they go through a tough situation, God become a new name to them, okay? So you can say that, Lord, as I go through my life, I want to experience you and your name in a different way that can bless me. Last time you stopped there. And today I'd like to continue with another name of God called Jehovah Kana, which is the God who is a jealous God. Let's turn to Exodus. We'll be going through sections in the Old Testament. Okay, so if you would just have your fingers on the Bible with Exodus, you'll be doing fine. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the famous Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. What really happens now? Now the Israelites are now at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. They're in a place called Mount Sinai. Now the entire Middle East now is like what I call a religious Disneyland, because the Catholics have the cathedrals there, or the big churches there, and these churches would say that this is the place where tradition would tell us this is where Christ is born, etc. And no one can verify that, okay? Because the Jerusalem that Jesus walked on back 2,000 years ago is now buried under the present-day Jerusalem. It's maybe like, they say, between 20 to 40 feet underground, okay? And so a lot of these so-called places where the Lord walked, it's just hearsay, okay? The Lord never walked in those places. So don't let those religious propaganda cheat you, okay? The place that the Lord supposedly walked through on the way to Calvary is not there. Because the streets in modern-day Jerusalem where the Christian pilgrims would walk through in remembering the Lord who carries his cross is not the same place. Believe me, okay? It's just all from hearsay. However, Mount Sinai, because it is an isolated place, it's the same Mount Sinai as it was 3,000 and a half years ago when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So if you want to take a tour there, you're much welcome. But someone told me that it's easier to climb up there, but on the way down, the slopes are so steep that a tour guide will let you go down at night. Because in the daytime, no one dare to go down there, okay? once you see the steep cliffs hanging over you, okay, you all faint, okay? So a good tour guide would take you up to the mountains in the daytime, okay? And after it got dark, then a tour guide would lead you down, okay? Just follow what the tour guide did, okay? Well, many tourists go through there and no one has died yet, okay? No one has slipped and fall from the cliffs yet, okay? But it's a very difficult hill to climb, okay? Any mountains, any people like to climb mountains here? Any mountaineers here? I suggest you should take a challenge up there, okay? Rather than trekking through Nepal, go up to Mount Sinai, because it's the same place. It is the same place that the Lord has given Moses the Ten Commandments. And chapter 20, God spoke to Moses. Listen, chapter 20 of Exodus, he says that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of the slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself any idols in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down or worship them, because I am the Lord your God, who is a jealous God. No, notice, this is what I call it, what Hebrew says, Jehovah Kana. That's another name of God, the God who is a jealous God. And notice how God will exercise his jealousy, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but giving love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you should not misuse my name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. See, how many commandments are we going through now? First commandment, I am the Lord your God, you should not have strange God before me, right? Number two is that do not ever bow down to any idols, any graven images, even when it reminds you of heavenly things. Anything. And thirdly, do not misuse the name of God. Because God is a jealous God. You know what jealous means? Most people will say jealousy is a bad thing, because by you saying if you are jealous, that means that someone threatens you. Someone's success threatens you. But jealousy can sometimes be holy. Because if a husband were to find his wife as being unfaithful, the husband is a righteous jealousy. Or if a wife found that her husband is having an affair, the wife would be angry. And her angry, according to the Bible, is called jealousy. Some jealous expressions are righteous. And God is saying that I am like your spouse. Yes, I'm your father, but I'm so close to you that I am like a spouse. No spouse would like to see the other spouse cheating. Every spouse who saw the other spouse cheating, having an illegal relationship with another person, would feel jealous, would feel a righteous jealousy. And so God was saying that I will even punish. I would punish so much that even the third generations would be affected. But I will show my love to all generations, to a thousand generations, to those who love me. You know what the Roman Catholics do? The Roman Catholics eliminated commandment number two because their churches are full of idols or images. You see, these images would remind them of the saints and all that, which I think is just another trick. They are leading people into idol worshiping. So quickly, ten commandments become nine commandments. So what would the Catholics do? Well, very simple. In commandment number 10, that is verse 17. Let's read that, okay? You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or his male servant, his ox or his donkey, and anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Catholics would split commandment number 10 into two commandments, okay? Otherwise, they cannot make up the 10 commandments. Otherwise, it's nine commandments. They say, well, thou should not covet, thou should not be greedy about, thou should not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou should not covet thy neighbor's goods. See, when I was in a Catholic school, I often wonder about that. I say, well, thou should not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou should not covet thy neighbor's goods. If that's the case, then, okay, well, I can see thou should not covet thy neighbor's wife. But wait a minute. Is that not been mentioned about thou should not commit adultery? When it says that thou should not covet thy neighbor's goods, is it not mentioned about thou should not steal? So how come there's such a strange commandment? There seems to be a repeat of the former commandments. How can you make up 10? You know, I can count. I can always count to 9. I can never count to 10. When I was in a Catholic school. Anyone been to a Catholic school? Ringo, were you in the Catholic school when you were in Hong Kong? Do you have a problem with the Ten Commandments? Did they teach you the Ten Commandments there?
No.
They don't?
No.
Okay. I remember that, okay? No matter what I do, I can always count 9 commandments. Because, okay, commandment number 10 is very simple. Commandment number 10 is, thou shalt not be greedy. That's really what it is. The former commandment is, thou shalt not do the act of adultery. Thou shalt not do the act of stealing, okay? But the last commandment is that thou shalt not be greedy. You should not covet. You should not be greedy about things that you're not supposed to have. That will include your neighbor's wife. That will include your neighbor's possessions. That will include things that you should not have that don't belong to you. The last commandment is that thou shalt not be greedy. It's an attitude. But the Roman Catholics, because they slash on number 2, they have to replace it with something else. Incidentally, I had a Catholic Bible with me. I just bought it in a used bookstore. And the reason why I bought it is very simple, because within the pages, it's got pages of Catholic doctrine. I like to see how they would justify things like that, okay? And so I turned to Exodus chapter 20. One thing is that their Bible is worse for worse the same as ours. So I can go to chapter 20 in Exodus, and I can compare my Bible with their Bible. Well, the Catholic Bible still says the same. Thou shalt not bow down to graven images. But you know what? There is a page they interfere there, saying that according to Catholic tradition, thou shalt not bow down to graven images is amalgamated, is grouped together with commandment number 1, okay? And they say that commandment number 10 is split in the 2 commandments. Yes, that's why they put the Catholic commentary there. You know what? That's a clear indication that they have twisted the word of God to justify what they are doing. It's all wrong, okay? The Bible says that you should not worship those images. And within these pages, some of these Catholic doctrines become so laughable that you don't know whether you should laugh or whether you should weep. It says that, why are the Catholics still selling relics? You know what relics are? They say there are 3 kinds of relics. All cash cows, okay? One is the number 1. The best kind is bones, okay? It's bones from a dead saint, okay? Bones, okay? That's the best kind, okay? Number 2 is the clothing that had been worn by a dead saint. Number 3 is that things that touched the clothing or things that touched the bones of a dead saint, okay? And 3 of these things were marketed, okay? This is how they made money. And you know what it is? It is an aggression against commandment number 2. Thou shalt not bow down to them. The biggest joke is that. You know why the Reformation is successful? Martin Luther was successful in reforming or making the Protestant movement a success. Break away from Rome is very simple. Rome wants Martin Luther killed because Martin Luther nailed 99 pieces of paper in the cathedral in Cologne, in the door of the cathedral, in the big door. Martin Luther nailed 99 pieces of paper there. Each paper shows how the Catholics have departed from the Bible. Each piece of paper shows how the Catholics have twisted the Bible. 99 areas the Roman Catholics have changed the Bible, or by the practice, have done away with the Bible. The Pope tells him to repent. The Pope gives him 3 days to take all these papers back and to repent. If not, then he'll be killed. But Martin Luther ran away. At that time, 5 German princes protected him. That's how the Reformation movement was successful. Because there are 5 German princes that protected him. Why 5, though? Well, why are these 5 German princes protecting Martin Luther? Do you know why? Okay. All five of them went to Rome about a year ago to see the Pope. They all had marriage problems. You know, the wife is complaining or whatever. You know, they all had problems with the spouse. So they went to see the Pope to get a marriage problem resolved. But they find the wrong people because the Pope is not supposed to be married, right? So how can the Pope give him any marriage counseling? But they went to the Pope, okay? So the Pope didn't know what to say. So the Pope says that, well, you know what? Your case can only be resolved by prayer. So I'll give you a famous relic. What's the relic? Okay. Oh, I give you the bone, the leg bone of the donkey that Jesus rode entering into Jerusalem. Okay? So to each one of these five princes, okay? Okay, five of them, okay? The Pope gave them a big leg, a huge femur bone, okay? The complete leg, okay? From a donkey. See, now, whenever you have a marriage problem, pray on it, okay? And your wife will be like a donkey to you, okay? Your wife will submit to you like a donkey, okay? Just pray, okay? So all these five Catholic, all these Catholic princes, they took this big leg bone, okay? They were so happy that they go back to their own castles. They started praying. And one day they all meet together in a convention, okay? In a marriage convention, they all meet together. Yes, they say, well, you know what? Seems like we all have met the Pope in the last year. What has he given you? Oh, they gave me the big leg, okay. Well, wait a minute. How come there are five legs, okay? Must be a strange donkey, okay? So you know what? They discovered that they were cheated by the Pope. The Pope cheated them like kids. And they were saying, how can I pray? How can I pray to have my marriage problem resolved when I used the bone of a donkey? The Pope has turned me into a stupid ass, that's what. The Pope has turned me into a stupid ass. So when Martin Luther came knocking at the door, says that, I need protection, these five princes protected him. They gave him shelter. They used the armed forces to protect him. And from hence, the Protestant movement became a success. The purpose of the Protestant movement was actually to bring the church back to the doctrines, back to the practice of the early apostles, according to the Bible. And to depart away from all these heresies, from all these ungodly traditions. But the Pope would not do that. And so from hence, we became a new religion in a way. Because our religion is very simple. Whatever is in the Bible, we believe. Whatever that's not in the Bible, we would not believe. But the Catholics would add all these things that are not in the Bible and still say that they would believe in it. And so the most important thing is we have to get away from idols. And God was saying that I am a jealous God. So when you say, Father, hallowed be your name. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. What does it mean? I remember, Lord, that your name is, you're the name of a jealous God. You're jealous. You cannot stand other gods in my life. Now think about it. Do we have other gods in our lives? A lot of people have problems with that. Now we don't have visible idols. Like most people in North America, unless you come from the Philippines or you come from maybe Romania or Poland, or unless maybe you come from Greece or Spain or South America, most people would not have an idol in their home, okay? Most people don't, unless you're Chinese or whatever, okay? But most people don't. But can we say that we don't have idols? No. The Bible says that we may have invisible idols. Money and power would be an idol. A lot of people think that Christianity is an obstacle. That's the reason why a lot of people would not accept Christ into their lives. When you ask them, is there any logic that you would not like to be a believer? They cannot say why. Other than just say, well, I just don't want to believe, period. Why though? Because you know why? There is another God in your life. The God of money, the God of power, the God of riches. One of the dear sisters in our church, she said that she took her son to our congregation over Christmas, and her son is studying to be an accountant. I think he'll be writing the CA final later on this year. And halfway through Pastor John's sermon, the man was so mad that he wants to leave. Because Pastor John was saying about Bernie Madoff, who cheated the people, the American people, I don't know how many zillions of dollars, and he's now in jail for how long? 150 years? A Chinese judge, okay? A Chinese judge in the U.S. gave Bernie Madoff a sentence of 150 years for cheating the people of their money, the lifetime saving. Something like 20-some-odd people had died from suicide because, you know, they lost their entire life savings. And John was saying that no matter what you do, you'll be caught. And the sentence God gave you may be a lot more severe than 150 years you'll be getting. And this man was so mad that he wants to walk away. And the mom asked him, well, why though? How come you're so mad? Pastor John, all Pastor John was saying that, you know, it's a fact, okay, you can see from the newspapers. What's wrong with it? What he was saying that everyone is cheating. Everyone is doing it. So what's wrong with it? Bernie Madoff just got caught, that's all. So what's wrong? See, that's the reason why this young man has been rejecting Christ. That's the reason why he did not want to be a believer. Because he believes that if he becomes an accountant, he can do whatever he wants to make money. Money is the most important. And you can cheat, you can lie, you can kill, you can steal. Do whatever you want, and as long as you don't get caught, it's okay for him. See, that's the reason why a lot of people would never see the God of victory. We never see the God who heals. We never see the God who provides. We never see the God of eternity. It's because they make up their own gods as they go along in lives. Do you think God knows? What's the biggest news leak nowadays? Wilkie, right? And what's the story behind Wilkie? What is a leak? Government secrets, right? All these government meetings, all these government memos that the normal people like you and I is not supposed to know. Suddenly now, Wilkie would leak it out so we can know, okay, what's happening behind these small rooms, okay? Do you think God will find out too what happened, what we do, okay? In as much as Wilkie will leak out to the world, okay, all these secret deals that governments do behind our backs, okay? Of course, all of that are embarrassments, okay? Treacherous embarrassments. What do you think God would do to our Wilkie channel? I think God is making notes, okay, on all the things we're doing. What I'm saying is that when you say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, let's think about the name of God who is a generous God. He knew exactly what our sins are. All we have to do, we have to run to him. Now, another Lord, another name of God is Jehovah Mekodishim. Now, I'm trying to pronounce my Hebrew, okay? It's in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Now, this is mentioned because God has given Moses the instructions of the Ten Commandments, plus a lot of further instructions about how to be holy, how to make up the tabernacle and all that. Remember, Moses spent 40 days up in the mountain. Mm-hmm. Now, you will know that, like, when God gave him just the Ten Commandments, it would take only maybe a couple of minutes, right? But later on, God gave him detailed instructions how to make the Ark of the Covenant, how to build a tent and all that, and what it means to be holy and all that. It takes another 39 days. Like Moses had a big sermon there. Moses had a big conference there. And out of these many conferences is about Sabbath, about how people should keep holy in the Sabbath day. And Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, it says that. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now, here's the name of God. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is the one that wants to make me holy. You know why a lot of prayers are not being answered? You know why a lot of people who say the Lord's Prayer just did not get their prayers answered? It's because they don't want to be holy. You see, in as much as Scripture has given us promises of God, it also demands things from us. Holiness. Now, how God would look at the Israelites is very simple. Say to the Israelites, you should be holy on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Now, you know that Christians would not observe the Sabbath. Christians would use the Lord's Day, which is a Sunday, the first day, while the Jews would celebrate the last day in the week, the sixth day. And there's a big reason behind that, of course, because in the New Testament, when the New Testament church started, they started to worship the Lord on the Sunday. But, however, the instructions about the Sabbath, i.e. Saturday worship, is meant to the Jews. But the whole point is that it is a covenant. It's a sign. It's an agreement between you and me that I'll make you holy if you would observe the Sabbath. So another name of God is very simple. It's Jehovah Mekadishim. It is called the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes you holy. Mekadishim is Mekodishkem. Mekodishkem. Like a dish, like a dish. Another name of God is the God who would give you compassion. Now, what really happened is that, and after a year, after they have gone through this, like to stop a few months, they had a few months of rest in Sinai, okay? And then they move on to a place called Kadesh Barnea, up here, okay? They were up here, okay, they went up here, they went into trouble. Up to this point, they were not wandering in the desert. Up to this point, they went down, they had a good convention, they rested for about 6 months, and then they go up there. It took them about a year to reach to this point, and they were just about to enter the promised land. They stopped there momentarily, and Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the place around here. Okay, Moses said that, well, okay, since we're entering there, They stopped there for a moment, and Moses said, well, why don't we send spies? And they sent spies up here. Okay, and the spies all came back with bad news, except 2 spies. 12 spies were sent. 10 spies say that we can never conquer the land because we just happen to see giants there. You know how tall are the giants there?
7 foot.
They're about, no. They are actually taller than NBA people, okay? They're close to 9 feet tall, okay? they're even taller than Yao Ming, okay? And with a helmet and with feathers up there, you know, I think they go beyond this roof, okay? They will be a one-man wrecking crew if they play in the NBA today, okay? Believe me. Just any one of those giants can take out all these other guys, okay? Can take out Magic Johnson or whatever, okay? Any one of those guys. And you know what? They happen to see these people. It's not a representative sample, in case you want to do auditing, okay? They just happen to see these people. Now, they just happen to be giants in just one tribe of people. Not everyone in the promised land is as tall, okay? In fact, as the troops sent out, the rest of the people are just ordinary. But they just happen to see giants there, and fear overcomes the spies. They think everyone is like that. 12 spies were sent out. 10 spies came back saying that we can never conquer the land. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we can still conquer it with God's help. And the people freeze from that. The people were overcome with fear. They start to curse the Lord. They say, Lord, you bring us all the way for nothing. You want us all to die in the desert. Why don't we just maybe go back to Egypt? Now, this is the word the Lord hates the most. Why don't we go back to Egypt? A lot of people, including me, We just think about the times where we have not been believers. The times get tough. You say, well, why don't I just go back to life that I was when I was a non-believer? And the Lord punished them. The Lord says that, you know what? Because you guys want to go back to Egypt. You guys want to kill Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. A big plague started in the camp. And as the plague ended, thousands of them died. And then these people just say that, well, now, Lord, we want to conquer the land. And you know what God say? You bunch of non-believing people, none of you who rebels against me today would ever enter the promised land. Anyone that's older than 20 years old would die in the desert. Moses included. So what would happen from that onwards? They start to wander in the desert for 40 years. The Lord was saying that I would make you wander in the desert. You just go round and round and round for 40 years until the last bunch of unbelieving people died in the desert, that a new generation can enter in the promised land. And Moses would be given a glimpse of the promised land. See, they took the promised land at the back. Okay, rather than having a frontal attack, they attacked the promised land at the back. Eventually, after they went through, the 40 years, instead of going back there, instead of going for the frontal attack, they attacked the promised land at the back. And by going through in the middle, they divide the promised land into two places. And Moses would also die in the wilderness. God says that the best thing he can give to Moses is that Moses would be led up to a mountain where he can see the promised land in the distance. And he can never enter it, okay? But just before Moses died, Moses gave us the book of Deuteronomy. See, the four books of Moses? Five books of Moses. One is about Genesis, about where the Hebrews come from. The second is Exodus. Exodus stops in here, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Leviticus is about what God has given the people, instructions. Okay? But then the book of Numbers is about the wandering up here. Talks about that, okay? And then the last book of the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, was written by Moses in a short time, just before he died. He saw the glimpse of the promised land. And it tells people to smarten up. They say, you have great challenges in front of you. Incidentally, this is the best place to attack the Middle East. Jerusalem. The spearhead is to Jerusalem. Anyone like to study military history? Anyone? Hey guys, anyone study military history? Where the Jews conquered Jerusalem, like the Middle East at the back, the British Marines in 1917, General Allenby landed troops up there. The British Marines land just on the coast, and they drive to Jerusalem. Like they use an opposite route, okay? But Jerusalem was still the objective. And once when the British land in Jerusalem in 1917, they broke a 400-year Turkish rule. Today, when you go to Jerusalem, you see there are walls there. The walls were made by the Turks about 400 years ago. The British took that. And so in about 1,000 years since the Crusades have gone away, the Europeans landed once again in Jerusalem in 1917, okay? About 900-some-odd years. And they used the same route. Deuteronomy was written when Moses was staring at the promised land from a distant mountain. And he told people about God's names. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, there are two names of God I'd like you to take note. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. To verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 to verse 35. Let's read again. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he has confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have lived? Has any God ever tried to take himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by miracles, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outreach arm, by great and awesome deeds. Like all these things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you will know that the Lord of God is God. Besides him, there's no other God. Okay, there's two names of God in here. First, it's very simple. It is the God of compassion. Verse 31. Jehovah Rahom, God of compassion. Chapter 4, verse 31. Rahom, R-A-H-U-M, Jehovah Rahom. The other one is Jehovah Elohim. Chapter 4, verse 35. It is the God who is so strong and mighty that there is no other gods besides him. He's supreme. And in the middle, what does it say about the Hebrews as a people? Are the Jews the chosen people, or are the Arabs the chosen people? Are the people that follow the Bible the chosen people, or the people that follow the Quran the chosen people? It's very simple. The Bible says in here, what other nations has a people, about 2 million strong, that can listen to the voice of God, speaking through the fire and through the crowds? What other people that can experience so many miracles in front of their eyes? Islam has got no miracles. The Quran reports no miracles. None of the Arabs, none of the people that are Muslims have ever seen a miracle in their entire life, either individually or as a group. So which one is a promised people? I always discuss this point with the Muslims. Well, I'm not a Jew, okay? But Christianity is Jewish. I would discuss that with them. Which one is a better people? How come there are no miracles in the Quran? If you indeed say that this is the best way God would interact with people, I doubted it. Because I said, have you ever heard the miracle? When Muhammad, supposedly in a cave, was given instructions by the angel Gabriel to write the Quran, was there any other witnesses with him? No, it's only himself. I said, well, how can you trust him? Well, we have to trust him because we have to do it by faith. I say, well, you know what? You have a much bigger faith than I do. Because his Quran was given with no other witnesses. But the Word of God, you know what it says? The entire 2 million people heard the Word of God speaking out of fire, out of his miracles. You see, the miracles to bring the Jews out of Egypt was not only recorded by the Egyptians, but it was also reported by the surrounding countries who had dealings with the Egyptians. Because in just 2 months, Egypt became a third world country. That means Egypt has a problem with the balance of payments. Egypt had a problem about paying its debt. Egypt became a place where anyone can go in and take anything away because it was so weak. Imagine if the United States becomes such a poor country. You know what people would do? Well, we'll just go down and take things from Seattle, right? We don't even need to buy it, okay? They'll give it to us, okay? And the Mexicans will go up to, in New Mexico, okay? They turn it back to old Mexico, right? The Mexicans will go to, Texas, California, right? And they'll help themselves, right? That's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. Surrounding countries say that now, we'll go to Egypt for a tour. We'll take things away because there's no army to protect them. Egypt is ruined beyond their widest imagination. You see, all the other people that surrounds Egypt has made that in their own history, that now suddenly they can plunder Egypt. Before it was the other way around, okay? Before Egypt was so strong that everyone has to pay the deal to Egypt. But now it's the other way around. They took the Egyptians as slaves. It's the other way. And in 2 months, the mightiest nation in the world was brought to its own knees, and God was saying that, no, has ever any God tried to take himself, one nation out of another? By testings, by miracle signs, by wonders, by war, and by mighty hand. This is exactly what God has done. And that is the reason why God is the almighty strong God. There's no other gods besides him, period. Now, when you say, our Father, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Remember that aspect of God, that he's the almighty God, that no other nations can challenge. He showed his power through history. He humbled the mightiest nation in the world. In Genesis, it says, that is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too hard for him? Is there anything that God cannot do, period? See? God lured the entire Egyptian army into a trap, okay? Because the spies came back and told Pharaoh that the Jews must have lost their way in the desert. It's a good way to round them up, but you know what? The Lord's leading the entire Egyptian army into a trap. And as they were chasing the Hebrews, they saw the Hebrews in the distance going to a sea, okay? They say, well, what kind of a general this God is? It's a poor general, right? He leads his people. His people are now sandwiched between the sea and the mightiest army in the world, okay? What possible way can they escape? And you know what? They cross the Red Sea, okay? The Red Sea suddenly becomes dry land. And the Egyptians, when they want to follow, the wall of water collapses on them and destroys the entire army. What kind of strategy can God do? Right? He can lure an entire army into a trap and annihilate the entire opposition in just one stroke. This is how smart God is. So if you come across someone who's that smart and so who's so powerful, would you like to be on his right side? What if he's mad with you, okay? What if he say you're fired? You're in trouble. But you know what? This God is so powerful, has got another attribute. It is Jehovah Rahom. The God is full of compassion and mercy. Notice, this is the word, these are two words here. For the God, your God, let's turn back to verse 31. It's merciful. He will not abandon or destroy you. And his covenant with you will be forever. Here's really what it is. God is so merciful that he gives you his grace. It's a God who is merciful. You know what mercy means? Mercy is not giving you something you deserve, okay? What's grace? Grace is giving you something that you don't deserve, that's grace. Mercy is not giving you something that you deserve. Okay, supposing if you make a wrong turn into a traffic and a police car was there. The policeman came to you and say, sir, do you know that you make an illegal left-hand turn? Oh, I'm sorry, sir, and I made a mistake. And he said, I'm letting you go with a warning today, son. Don't ever do that again, okay? Now, what do you have? Do you have grace or do you have mercy from the policeman? Mercy, right? Because he did not give you something you deserve. You deserve a ticket, a 2-point reduction, a $400 fine, okay? But because he gets you a wave of a warning, what do you have? You have mercy. He did not give you what you deserve. He said, God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget you. Here's really what it is. Have you ever thought that you may be forgotten? Many years ago, I saw a movie called Home Alone. Have you saw the movie? Yeah. Right? That was a classic, right? What happened in Home Alone? The entire family was going out on a vacation Everyone thought that the younger son was there, but you know what? No, he was at home, right? They didn't even know about it. He was at home. He was forgotten. Strange enough, right? Have you thought that you can ever be forgotten like that? God will not abandon you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget. The covenant, it is an irrevocable agreement. The covenant he had with you, with your forefathers, and he will confirm it to them by an oath. You see, when God swears, he swears by his own name, because there's no other holy name more holier than him, okay? When God swears to Abraham by an oath, he keeps that word. You see, when we say Jehovah Rama, that means the God of mercy who swears by his name. That is how good God is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name of mercy. Your name of supremacy is the name I should remember. And lastly, today, we end up with another name of God, Jehovah Shalom. You know what Shalom means?
Peace,
okay? Yes. When you tell, if you have a Jewish friend, when you say Shalom, he's very happy. That means peace, okay? Judges chapter 6. The reason why I have to tell you this is through stories is that unless I tell you the story, you will not appreciate the background behind it. Jehovah Shalom. Judges chapter 6, verse 23. Judges 6, verse 23. But God said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." Well, what's happening? Well, at that time, chapter 6, it talks about Gideon. The Jews are in trouble again because they were naughty. They start to worship idols. They start to intermingle themselves with the other heathen people. Now, that's the reason why God wants the heathen to be destroyed. It's because of the paganism is very, very infectious. At that time, God wants all the pagan cities in here, west of the Jordan, to be destroyed completely. I say, well, that sounds quite cruel, right? But no, you know what? The people, the pagans at that time when they wanted to do their own religion, they would intermingle sex with it. They would have sex with animals. They would have sex with idols. Now, all the temples that these people have go to, all the heathen temples, all these temples have got prostitutes in them. So when the men, when they go to the temple to pray, they also have sex with the prostitutes. It's a part of their worship. That's the reason why it is so infectious, okay? Like bowing your head down to idols is not, you know, it's not the only thing that they do, okay? Because also, these heathens, these pagans, they will sacrifice their babies. They sacrifice their firstborns. They roast their firstborn babies by fire. This is how cruel they are. And when they go to church or when they go to the temples, they commit adultery. Now, I don't know whether women, you know, would have male prostitutes when they go to their own temples, okay? But the men definitely had, as a matter of their religious rituals, in the course of with the prostitutes there. Because this is how they say it. The prostitutes or the women priests in these temples, they were a representative. They represent these goddesses. And when the men have sex with them, they bring prosperity back home. Well, of course, they have to pay for it. Believe me, they have to pay for it, okay? And so, you know what? When a person goes to church, or at that time, when a person goes to a temple with the pagans, they also have sex with the prostitutes. They make it holy, okay? They made adultery holy. And because of it, AIDS and sexual diseases spread throughout the entire community of the Canaanites. Gonorrhea was common amongst these people. And not only that, these people would have sex with animals. That's the reason why God wants them to kill even the animals. Because maybe I have a feeling this is really what swine flu or where AIDS come from, okay, back then. Because it became infectious. And so God has killed the entire population, including the animals. So the Hebrews can be protected from that. And you know what? After they've done it, they let the people come back. They don't kill all the heathens. So the heathen live there, and you know, at the next generation grow up, and they make friends with their pagan neighbors. And the pagan neighbors bring them to these pagan temples where the Jews would commit adultery with these pagan prostitutes. So every time you see about the Old Testament talking about worshiping false idols, worshiping a false god, it always talks about sex. It always talks about adultery. That's the reason why. And so God says that, look, you guys, if you do that, you're in trouble. And in the time of the judges, they do that all the time. And God punished them. God punished them by sending the Midianites to invade them. Okay, in chapter 6. You know where the Midianites come from? They come from there. They just come from a tip. Okay, they just come from here. The Midianites, they come from there. And they invaded the entire Middle East. They put all the Jews into slavery. It was so devastating that, and you know how clever the Midianites are. They will let the Hebrews sow the seed, because it's an agriculture society. They let the Hebrews sow the seed. And then after that, when they were just reaping the harvest, the Midianite raiders would come and take every grain away, take every piece of grain away, and leave them with nothing. So they plant another seed, they water it, they plow it, and just when they were harvesting, the raiders came again, okay, and took everything away. That's why Israel was in such distress. And so much distress was that Gideon, who actually was a great leader, he was hiding whatever small grain he had. Okay, just listen, chapter 6, verse 6. The Midian so impoverished Israel, they cried to the Lord for help. And God sent them a prophet saying that, I bring you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Chapter 6, verse 9. I snatched you away from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you. I am the Lord your God. Do not worship gods of... do not worship the gods of the Amorites. Okay? You know where the Amorites are? The Amorites are the people that are just east of the Jordan. Okay? And the religion is prolific amongst the entire Middle East. You say, do not worship them. But yet, you guys, you don't listen. But you have not listened to me. Now notice chapter 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to keep away from the Midianites. Is Gideon a coward? 100% coward. Do you notice what it means by threshing wheat in the wine press? Do you know what it means? Anyone? You know what it means? Okay, you know what they do in the wine press? Okay, as the grapes were harvested, what happens that there is some, they have a tunnel, okay, they will go up from the ground all the way to about 20 feet down to the rocks, okay. They'll dig a big tunnel, a big ditch, okay, and then all the grapes would be thrown down there. And so the people, you know, this is where the wine press is, about 20 feet down, okay, and people would, you know, they would put it that way, they would step on it, okay, to crush the grapes. And then, of course, you know, the wine juice or the grape juice would come out, and they would gather it, and they would turn it into bottles. Okay, they turn it, you know, they have barrels, and because underground about 20 feet underground is cool, then the wine can ferment. Okay, that's where the wine press is. It's 20 feet underground. Any grapes left? No. Before they can throw the grapes into the trough, The Midianites got all of them, okay? However, with whatever small grain that they somehow saved, Gideon hid himself 20 feet from the ground level. He hid himself inside in an underground chamber, okay, where they're supposed to be doing wine pressing. He hid it, and he was trying to thresh the small, whatever grains that the Midianites did not take away. Okay, he was doing that, okay? He was a complete coward. He was not a big leader when God called him, okay? None of us are actually big leaders when God called us. God did not call us because we're good. God called us in spite of our weaknesses. God appeared to him. And because of that, okay, God was saying that, I would make you strong. I would make you defeat the enemy. So on verse 23, when God appeared to Gideon, Gideon was very afraid because in the Old Testament, no one can see God's face and live to tell the story, okay? Because whenever anyone sees God's face, God's face is so powerful that the person would die. With exceptions. The exception is that the angel of God, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that appear as a human being in the Old Testament, like he would go through, like in glimpses, or he would go through in episodes where he would suddenly appear as a man and then he would go again. It's not a continuous presence on earth, okay? This is how the Lord Jesus appeared to people in the Old Testament. He would normally appear to himself to the people. People would call him the angel, capital A, okay? And then he'd say, peace to you. You see, oh, sovereign Lord, I've seen the face of the Lord face to face. But verse 23, it says, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. Here's really what it is. This is another name of God. Peace, you're not going to die. Period, okay? Period. You're not going to die. Peace be with you. And with that, Gideon is given the confidence that he will lead the people against the Midianites. And with 300 men in chapter 7, he defeated the entire army of something like a couple hundred thousand people. And the Midianites, they will run away, okay? And Gideon would pursue them, would chase them down to the very last man, okay? The Midianites had still something like about 15,000 men when they ran away. All the rest died, okay? And they crossed the Jordan to the east side, and Gideon would pursue them all the way, and they catch up with the 15,000, 300 of them, and they kill all of them. A complete victory God gave him. And it all started with the word shalom. Peace be with you. So today I'll share with you a few, five more names of God. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. The first name as I mentioned with you is that he is the jealous God. He's the jealous God of the Ten Commandments that say that we should not bow down to any idols. It's also Jehovah Mekadishim, the Lord who make us holy. The third one is Jehovah Rahom, the God of compassion and mercy. The fourth one is Jehovah Elohim, the mighty and strong God. We have no one else besides him. And the last one is Jehovah Shalom, in Judges, the God of peace. You will not die, period. See, God has made sure that before our lives are over, we all have a chance to listen to the gospel. And I just hope that you will believe in the gospel before it's too late. Because he made his oath that whoever that believes him, whatever would be under his protection, they will always be holy, because he made a covenant and he cannot lie. And for the Israelites that's gone against him, you know what? They all taste the punishment of God. Let's end with a word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the time you have given us today, Lord. Yes, you are the God whose names we should remember. When we say, Father, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. Lord, we have to remember your attributes, why your name is so important to us. And Lord, we just ask that your name would guide us, that your attributes would be revealed through your name, that we'll honor your name above all, Lord, and therefore our prayers can be answered as we meditate on your holiness, your power, your affection, your mercy, and your righteousness as it was revealed through history. And I'm sure that it will be also revealed through our lives when we put our trust in you. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.